Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now again, we're continuing with our study, comparing the Kingdom of Heaven parables with the seven letters to the seven churches. We've come to the last of those seven letters, this letter to the church of the Laodiceans. And I guess the first question that I would like to ask, since this is several lessons down the road on this particular church, how many commendations do you see in this letter? In other letters, we've considered that there were both commendations and condemnations. Let's take the balance of the matter here. If we look at this particular letter, how many commendations do we see? Okay, somebody doesn't see any. What's the consensus? Not that the matter will be established by consensus, but what is the consensus? Does anybody? As a church, it doesn't seem to be cutting the mustard, so to speak. A little play on the parable of the mustard seed there. No, it doesn't. Let's this morning consider what the Lord is saying specifically to this church, and we'll begin in verse number 14. We've talked in past lessons about the characteristics of the church, and we talked about how it could be that from Philadelphia to Laodicea we see such a huge change, and they're so close together, if you will, in human history. This morning, let's take a look and see what the Lord actually says to the church of the Laodiceans. First of all, in verse number 14, he says, Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, and again, what does the word or name Laodicea mean? It means the rule of the people. Now, this is an interesting thing for us as Americans to consider. We've been running a little experiment in self-governance for the last several hundred years. I think it would be good for us as Americans to understand what the Scripture has to say about the rule of the people. Do we really have in America the rule of the people? No, we don't. Can somebody tell me how it is that we don't? If the people aren't ruling, then what is the rule? Or who rules? Most Americans don't understand this, and they should. Because if they could understand it, they'd see what's going so tragically wrong in our country. And wow, wouldn't that help us to understand what's gone wrong at Laodicea? Because it amounts to the same thing. What a practical exercise. And you thought this was 2,000 years old. Somebody tell me what is supposed to be the rule in the United States of America. Pardon? Somebody says the people are supposed to rule. Okay, we have a form of representative government. Yes, both of those statements have truth in them. Since we have representative government, we do have representatives of the people. So in a sense, the people are self-governing, or supposed to be. But there's more to it than just that. Our founding fathers were wise in that they did not give us a particular form of government, and they could have, and it had been tried throughout history by a bunch of old Greeks, and then only in certain parts of their country, certain city-states. I'm throwing out hints here. There's a spiritual principle involved here, and sometimes you hear me say that the problems of our nation are not political, they're spiritual. Well, I think we can draw out of the well of Laodicea here to learn something, if we will. So, our government is a representative form of government, and those representatives are supposed to represent the people, and it might well be said that a citizen of our country should say to their representatives, we don't want leaders, we want representation, we are the leaders. That should be a broad hint there as to why we have a problem. Okay, good. Yes. If we have representative government, and those representatives are to represent the interest of the people, then it would be in the people's best interest to be sufficiently enlightened to be able to govern themselves. That leads us to a quote from one of our founding fathers concerning the form of government that we have. Does anybody remember what that quote was? Because if you remember that quote, you'll understand why it's not working so well today. Yes, the form of government that we have is sufficient for the governance of a moral people. But there's something else involved in our form of government besides representation. Remember, our government has more than one branch. Hint, hint. There's a representative branch of government. And then all right, there's a judicial branch of government. Okay, to see that the job of the judicial branch is to see that the ideals are followed, but we haven't stated what those ideals are. That's what I'm driving at. Absolutely, it's the Constitution. We have not only representative government, but we also have a Constitution and a judiciary which is supposed to ensure that the Constitution is upheld. And so we not only have the rule of the people, we also have the rule of, who will be so bold as to say it, the rule of the Constitution or the rule of law. So we don't have a purely representative form of government, do we? We have a representative form of government that is bounded by the rule of law, which is the Constitution. And then there's another part. Okay. All right. So we have an executive that's tasked with the actual enforcement of the will of the people, bounded by the rule of law. That's a pretty enlightened form of government, don't you think? It's often been said that there is one form of government that is the absolute worst form of government that man has ever attempted. Can somebody tell me what that form of government is? A democracy, exactly right. Every time that I hear some politician say that America is a democracy, I shudder. America is not a democracy. What's the difference between a constitutional republic and a democracy? Okay. Yes, it's every man for himself, and it's a form of government that caters to the lowest common denominator. Yes, it's two wolves and a lamb taking a democratic vote on what to have for dinner. Our founding fathers were pretty wise in allowing the kind, or I should say, constructing the kind of government that we have, and that it avoids the pitfalls of democracy by slowing down the will of the people through elected representatives, and then setting limits on the activities of the elected representatives by the rule of law. How many of you learned that in high school? Must have gone to parochial school, huh? One out of a whole bunch. Isn't that sad? Where did our founding fathers come up with the idea of a republic? Is a republic a new thing? Have republics existed before the United States of America? The Greeks tried their experiment with democracy. Was there ever an experiment with a republic? What did you say, Brother Kirby? I'm sorry. Okay. No, not really. I think you mean in the time of the judges when everybody did what was right in his own eyes. That might have been in closer conformance to anarchy than a republic. What is a republic? I know some of you think that I'm wasting your time giving you a civics lesson. No, I'm not. If you could understand what's going on here, you'd understand the genius of our founding fathers. They didn't come up with this idea just out of the air. They took some principles that they learned somewhere and decided to put them into play. And yet some of these principles had existed beforehand. The idea of the rule of the people or a democracy wasn't new. Well, what about a republic? What is a republic? Okay. So could we just say it's a representative form of government? Yes. And has that ever been tried before? Now, keep your mind around everything we're talking about, even though this is taking several minutes to complete the cycle. We need to come up with a whole picture here. Okay. Okay. The people under Moses, although that form of government is better called instead of a republic, because it wasn't really the people that decided how they would be ruled. There was some form of representation, it's true, but those representatives did not decide how the nation of Israel would be ruled. Who did decide that? God did. And so what is that form of government called? The Muslims are after one right now as we speak. It's called a theocracy. The problem with the Muslims is they have the wrong theo. Well, what about a republic where we have a representative form of government? Yeah, there you go. Right on the head. Rome. Rome was a republic at one time. Before it became Imperial Rome, it was a republic. And how were the people represented? Through senators. Was there an executive? Not always, but one arose. Sure, the Caesars arose, and they overthrew the representative form, although they allowed it to remain as a show. But the truth of the matter is that the Caesars were dictators. Can you see that in the various forms of government that have been tried before, we have democracy, direct rule of the people, unvarnished direct rule of the people. We have a republic, which is representative, but there's always something missing, and our founding fathers put the missing ingredient in. and gave us what we have. What's the missing ingredient? We've got the rule of the people through representatives, but we're still missing something. America is not Rome. Okay. But what's the missing ingredient that our founding fathers put into our republic that the Romans didn't have and was lacking in the Greek experiment in democracy? The Declaration of Independence. Okay. All right. Let's not get too bogged down in the minutiae. We're just trying to get an overview here of the common weakness of all of these systems that we've just talked about, and the point that I was drawing out about America that makes America different than Rome and different from the Greek city-states and their experiments with democracy is that our founding fathers added into the mix the Constitution or the rule of law, which was supposed to set firm boundaries on the activities of both the representatives of the people and the people themselves. Does that make sense? That's the missing ingredient from the earlier experiments. Now, why would the founding fathers have added that missing ingredient? What did they know, and how did they know it? Why did they look at the example of the Greek city-states and the example of Rome and say, well, those forms of government were a brick short of a full load. We're going to add something to the idea of democracy and a republic and have a written constitution and make it the supreme law of the land that no one might transgress. What did they understand? And where did they get the understanding that led them to add that ingredient? If we understand this, we'll understand the weakness of all human forms of government, and we'll also begin to understand what happened at Laodicea. How did we get from Philadelphia to Laodicea? Yes. All right. Yes. But what was it that our founding fathers understood? You said it, but let's just make it real simple. What did our founding fathers understand as a weakness in a direct democracy or a republic that they attempted to address in the form of government that we have? Yes, man is a fallen being. Man is a fallen being and he's incapable of governing himself. What was the grand experiment of the Israelites? In the context of what we've just said, just so that you can see that it's a pretty much universal thing. Yes, the Israelites are God's chosen people, but they fell victim to the same thing that the Greeks did and the Romans did and everybody else did when they decided they wanted to try ruling themselves. They didn't want God to rule over them, so what did they do? They wanted a king. And who was going to choose the king? They were. They sure made a good choice, didn't they? God forgave them and made another choice for them. Who was that? David. So what's the weakness in any form of human government? The fact that man is depraved, he's lost, he's a sinner, and he's incapable of governing himself. And so our founding fathers sought to put as many obstacles in the way as possible so that a few unruly and wicked people would have a great deal of difficulty in circumventing all of the safety valves that they had put in place. And so we got Bill Clinton. I know the new guy hasn't been there long enough to start picking on him yet. One of the great failings, I fear, is that too many people have looked to government for the solution to their problems. And we're not in the condition that we're in today because of Bill Clinton. We're in the condition we're in today because of George Bush. Make no mistake about that. This isn't a question of Republicans or Democrats. This is a question of the morality of a people. And given enough time, wicked men have breached all the bulwarks that our founding fathers sought to put in place to stop this very thing from happening. And once again, it's been proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that man is a wicked and vile sinner. And he's incapable of governing himself because he's not even able to think in his own best interests. Now that ought to give us an idea of what happened at Laodicea and why it's called the Church of the Laodiceans. Can you see how much that the Holy Spirit has said in this little phrase, and unto the angel of the Church of the Laodiceans? If we understood what we just went over for the last 15 or 20 minutes, we wouldn't even need the rest of the letter to figure out what happened, would we? Well, here we are. And unto the angel of the Church of the Laodiceans, write. You know, God never gives up, does he? The grace and mercy of the living God. What a change from Philadelphia to Laodicea. And what has changed? Has God changed? Yes. Yes. What's the great thing that Americans like to say of themselves and fancy that they peculiarly amongst the world's people enjoy? I think they're deceived when they say it. Live a certain way or die. Don't tread on me. What's the great thing? It's the land of the free. We like to say that we are free. Could that have been said in the early days of our republic? Let's say prior to the Civil War. Sure. Essentially, Americans were free. Free to do whatever they wanted? No, their freedom was bounded by the Constitution. They weren't free to do whatever they wanted, but they did have a wonderful and glorious freedom that no other peoples on the earth had ever enjoyed. Why did it come to an end? What happened in 1865 that changed the entire character of America? He did. Lincoln, who was portrayed as the great hero, was actually the one that destroyed the constitutional republic that our founding fathers gave us. But since the victors get to write the history books, you won't find very much about Lincoln suspending habeas corpus, about his activities with northern legislatures, in that he sent armed federal troops into the state houses, and they legislated at gunpoint. And those that didn't want to go along with his little plan ended up in prison ships. You won't find that in the history books. But that's exactly what he did. He was a tyrant. And he overthrew constitutional law. And somebody let him get away with it. A whole lot of somebodies. Oh, but Lincoln freed the slaves. When did the Emancipation Proclamation come along? Before the Civil War started. No, it came along at the very tail end of the Civil War. And can somebody tell me who the Emancipation Proclamation applied to? Which slaves were to be emancipated? And don't take what I'm saying here as my defense of slavery. Slavery is indefensible. It's absolutely wrong. And it's that rock that is the institution of slavery that Jefferson predicted that our union would be broken. He was right. Do you realize that the Emancipation Proclamation only freed the slaves in the rebel territories? The ones that remained loyal to the Union, according to the Emancipation Proclamation, could keep their slaves? Did you know that? So here a usurper and a tyrant comes in and destroys the gift that our founding fathers gave. No, it wasn't FDR. All FDR did was build on the precedence of Lincoln. That's all he did. He began to solidify his power. And it's led to tyranny. How many of you learned that in high school? Isn't that sad? Who let Lincoln get away with it? Sure. Can the people be trusted even then to keep a law like the Constitution that clearly is in their best interest and guarantees their freedom? Who let freedom slip away in this country? Yes, you can't blame it on Lincoln. He only did what he was enabled to do. A wicked man. And a tyrant. But he had a lot of enablers. And so, again, what is the common denominator here? Our form of government is sufficient for the governance of what kind of a people? Yes. Now, what happened from Philadelphia to Laodicea concerning the freedom word? In the age of Philadelphia, were people free? That's the great question. Is it possible for a person to be free even if he lives in a place where tyrants rule? Is it possible for a person in communist China today to be free? Yes, absolutely. It's still true that no matter where you live, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, we've spent most of the class period here talking about some things that have taken place in the cosmos or in the world. Now we want to draw the net on the spiritual lesson. Those that lived in the age of Philadelphia very often lived under oppressive human governments. But they were free. Do you think that the letter to the church at Laodicea is about human government? No. It's about spiritual matters, isn't it? Are the people at Laodicea spiritually free? They sure thought they were. They said, we're rich and increased with goods. We don't have need of anything. But the very one that can make you free was on the outside of the church knocking on the door to get in. They were in spiritual thraldom. To who, by the way? Satan, absolutely. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? Who put the tares amongst the wheat? Satan did. And from Ephesus to Laodicea, what has been the ratio of wheat to tares as we've progressed? More wheat, less tares? No, less wheat, more tares. Until we get to Laodicea, where we find what in predominance? The tares. Can the tares ever be free? Can an unsaved person living under a government that protects their freedom, let's say prior to 1865, if he was lost, a lost American, living in the early 1800s, was he truly free? Is there any way that a human government can make a man free? No, because it doesn't free him from himself. And is there any way that a human government can completely enslave a man? No. No, you don't need to fear a government that after they've taken your life from you, they've done all that they can do. If the Son can make you free, you'll be free indeed. But there are great parallels. Can you see that? Between what happens in the physical world and what's happening in the church at Laodicea. It got to be the church of Laodicea because the people rejected Christ and pinned him out of his own church. And they thought that they were doing just fine. Why, they never had it so good. They were rich and increased with goods. Kind of sounds like the church at Corinth, doesn't it? Had need of nothing. And yet Christ said, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, and you are wretched. And they didn't even know it. And there are a lot of Americans today in the physical realm saying, we're Americans, we're free. You think so, huh? Try driving your car down a street that you own without a government-issued operator's license and see what happens to you. Try throwing a few compact fluorescent lights, which Al Gore tells us we need, into your trash can and see what happens to you. pour a few drops of motor oil out on the ground in your backyard and see what happens to you. You get the picture, don't you? A bunch of people running around saying it's the land of the free and the home of the brave, and they don't even understand that they're already living under tyranny. That's what happened in the church at Laodicea. They thought they had it made. They were deceived. Man is a creature so much given to self-deception. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you just leave examples of spiritual things everywhere, right before our very eyes. And Lord, many of us that ought to know better have looked at the U.S. government as our protection and our salvation. And many of us that ought to know better have looked to human government for freedom. And Lord, we've looked in exactly the wrong place. And Lord, though we've said so many times that the problems that ail our nation are not political, they're spiritual. Sometimes even to us it's just a slogan, and we don't really understand. Lord, the one thing that human government can never take away from us is that glorious freedom that you give us in Christ. And yet it has to be understood. Lord, help us as your Holy Spirit applies your word to our hearts to understand what we have, who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.